now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. I ran across this article from earlier this year, actually, but I just came across it today. Entitled 75 Years in the Making. Harvard just released its epic study on what men need to live a happy life. The article reads in part, in 1938, Harvard University began following 268 male undergraduate students and kicked off the longest running longitudinal studies of human development in history. The study's goal was to determine, as best as possible, what factors contribute most strongly to human flourishing. And they measure a wide range of psychological, anthropological, physical traits, like personality type, IQ, drinking habits, family relationships, etc. And they wanted to put together quantifiable research data. And I believe they published they've already published something. The now classic Adaption to Life, which reported on the men's lives up to age 55, helped to understand adult maturation. Well, a 2012 book, Triumphs of Experience, available on Amazon.com. This book seeks to quantify the data of these men now into their ninth decade here on Earth. As you can imagine, the study's discoveries are bountiful. And the most significant find of all, get this, this is the most significant finding of all. Out of all of this research, decades in the making, 75 years, the most significant finding of all, drum roll please, is that alcoholism is a disorder of great destructive power. Woo! They figured it out, folks. They have figured... That is unbelievable. You know, I'm surprised that in all of human history, nobody even came close to making this kind of significant discovery. I mean, this is phenomenal. Who would have known? Who would have known? Mr. Producer, did you know alcoholism is a disorder of great destructive power? You already knew that? What's that you say? Oh, you've written about this. By the way, the producer of this program is the Holy Spirit. You've written about this? You're kidding! Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that in this book right here, the book I hold in my hand called The Bible, that there's this most significant finding out of all of this research. You've already written about the destructive power of alcoholism? You're kidding! In fact, alcoholism is the single strongest cause of divorce? Are you serious? Between the Grant Study men and their wives? You've got to be kidding me. You've already written... You mean to tell me that in this book right here that you wrote, Holy Spirit, you've actually written about the destructive power of alcohol and its destruction on family life and interpersonal relationships and things like that? You're kidding! Come on now, come on. Alcoholism was... This can't be serious. Alcoholism was also found to be strongly coupled with neurosis and depression, which most often follows alcohol abuse rather than preceding it. Together with cigarette smoking, alcoholism proves to be the number one greatest cause of morbidity and death? Come on! There's no way. This is groundbreaking research. 75 years in the making. Oh, by the way, where is it? Oh, man. Yeah, here it is. 75 years, $20 million expended on the grant study. Now, you know, this right here, these guys, they've sunk a lot of money and a lot of time, and you're telling me, Holy Spirit, you've already written about this? Huh. Yeah, in fact, the Holy Spirit's dealt with this 3,000 years ago. Solomon, the wisest man walking the planet in his day, one of the wisest men ever to live, probably second wisest, right behind Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, didn't get much better than that. Yet Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs chapter 23. Here's your theology of addiction, folks. And right at the heart of this addiction, alcohol. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Woe is want. It's lack. Who has sorrow? Like depression, maybe? Who has strife? Who has complaining as a result of neurosis, maybe? Who has wounds without cause? You got injured, didn't know how it happened. That sounds like a night after a... That sounds like the morning after a crazy night of partying. Who has redness of eyes? You ever look into the eyes of an alcoholic after they've... So here are several questions asked by Solomon. And he doesn't leave us in the dark. Verse 30, those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed drink. Mixed wine. By the way, those who go to try. Just one drink. It won't hurt. Which, by the way, you know, wickedness and iniquity and sin and stuff like that, it's progressive. Those who try mixed wine. It's not enough that you had your wine. You actually had to try and make it more powerful. You know, they do that with drugs. They mix drugs with other stuff in order to try and make it more potent, more powerful. You try to figure out ways how to get it into the bloodstream faster. And wouldn't you know, with alcohol, man has refined the process to make it times more powerful than it used to be back in the day, even in Solomon's day. Don't get me wrong, they were smart cats and they figured out how to make intoxicating drinks. You had to drink a lot of it, but you could get schnockered. And even way back then, they were trying to mix it to try and make it more potent, more powerful. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and goes down smoothly. This is Solomon writing, speaking to his sons. Trying to raise his boys up to be men. He's lived a little while. Probably middle age when he writes this. So he knows a bit about this. He's experienced this stuff. And he's saying to them, sons, don't do this. Don't drink wine. Look at it while it's red. Don't. In the end, verse 32, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. I don't know if Solomon was making this connection. I mean, he's a smart cat. He may have been. But it's interesting that he likens alcohol to poison. like the poison in the fangs of a snake, an adder. Did you know the chemical makeup of alcohol, it's really poison? That's what people are putting in their body, is poison. That's why it makes you feel all loopy and weird and stuff. You're poisoning yourself. That's why it does damage to your liver and stuff. You're poisoning your body. Well, anyway, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You ever notice how when people get drunk? Yeah. Or when they get high? Man, you want to talk about people tripping, seeing strange things. Tripping on LSD and PCP. Yeah, they're gonna wig out and see some crazy thing. Your heart will utter perverse things. That's why people talk about, you know, that so-and-so, when they get drunk, they're a mean drunk. They say bad things. Their lips are loosened by the liqueur. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. You ever notice how when people get drunk, they're staggering around a bit? Yeah, that's kind of what it's like. You're at the top of a mast in the midst of the ocean. All right, kind of hard to walk. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. So there's your theology of addiction. Solomon, again, one of the wisest men ever to walk the planet. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You could couple this with a New Testament update, what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. So yeah, God dealt with this some 3,000 years ago. You know, it's just good that modern science is catching up with what God's already told us. Through the wisdom of Solomon. Yeah. Kind of already... You know, those of us who are theists, those of us who believe in God, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, you know we're ahead of the curve, don't you? We're ahead of the curve because we've been converted. And so this isn't news. That's why, you know, it's a joke. Are you serious? You sank $20 million in 75 years into this study to find out alcoholism is a distorter of great destructive power? Hello. Thank you, Solomon, a long time ago. You didn't need to spend the money. What else? Because there's more to this thing. I don't care about that. I want to get to, there's one more thing here. Yeah. In Triumphs of Experience, Valiant, which is the name of the guy who wrote this, George Valiant, he wrote the book. He raises a number of factors more often than others. But the one he refers to most often is the powerful correlation between the warmth of your relationships and your health and happiness in your later years. In 2009, Valiant's insistence on the importance of this part of the data was challenged, so Valiant returned to the data, and to be sure, the finding merited such important focus. Not only did Valiant discover that his focus on warm relationships was warranted, he placed even more importance on this factor than he had previously. So, you mean to tell me, Mr. Producer, did you know that the closeness in the bond of your relationships, that actually has an effect as to whether or not you go through this life happy and fulfilled and healthy? What's that? You already knew that. No. Don't you understand? These guys, this is groundbreaking research. $20 million sunk into this thing. 75 years of research. And according to this, the relationship that you have and the closeness and the bond that you have with people, that... Oh, you already knew that. and you've already written about that in your book long before. You're kidding. You're kidding. This, that can't be so. I mean, this is, these guys, you know, there's a lot of work here. You mean to tell me that the bond that you have with your wife, you've already written about that and how critical it is to stay true and faithful and have that, cultivate that relationship and have a warm and loving relationship with your wife? You mean to tell me you wrote about it in the same book I was just quoting from, the book of Proverbs? Oh yeah, Proverbs 5. Oh, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. What's that all about? Well, in the greater context, he's talking about avoiding the forbidden or strange or stranger woman, the woman who ain't yours, okay, who's not your wife, who's not your boo, your significant other, okay? So drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Streams, by the way, that flow from your well would be the offspring of that relationship. Be it the proper relationship of marriage or the extracurricular activity that happens outside of marriage relationships sometimes. You can have children from, they'd be, of course, out of wedlock. Illegitimate. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. The children that you have with your woman, with your wife, are not intended to be shared with other people. When you go around scattering your seed in fields that aren't yours and you start producing crops from those fields, well, don't be surprised when the owner comes back and gets a little upset about that. You catching the drift here? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Yeah, warm relationship with your significant other. That can have an influence upon your level of happiness and health and vitality and stuff like that. Huh. Wasn't that a daisy? Yeah, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's your New Testament update, Ephesians 5. But man, 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote the book Triumphs of Experience, a.k.a. Proverbs. And I don't think he needed $20 million. He was very rich. He had all kinds of wealth, vast wealth. Never a king like him in wealth. And I'm sure I know he had teams of wise guys who were with him because they helped him write a few parts of Proverbs, but by and large, this is his handiwork. His wisdom is on display in this work. So yeah, Proverbs, a.k.a. Triumphs of Experience, written 1000 BC when Solomon was alive. Can you believe this? This is phenomenal. I mean, the world is just now catching. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that they're finally catching up with this. But they'd be much further ahead of the curve if, like us, they were truly converted. Again, brethren, we are ahead of the curve. It doesn't take us millions of dollars and years of, I mean, are you, seriously, God has already told us this stuff. Cultivate relationship with your wife. Cultivate relationship with your children. That'll lead to a life of satisfaction. Here... In Valiant's own words, this is how the article concludes. In Valiant's own words, the number one most important finding of the grant study is this. The 75 years and $20 million expended on the grant study points to a straightforward five-word conclusion. Happiness is love. Full stop. I can tell you, I've already read this book because I've already read The Wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs. you know, this is great, you know, glad they're catching. But again, those of us who believe in God, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, we are ahead of the curve because we've been converted and we have our minds renewed daily. We should renew daily by the Word of God. That's what leads to a transformed lifestyle. That's what's going to lead to a life of rejoicing. That's what's going to lead to a life of health and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and things like that. It's great that these gentlemen have done all this research, but what a colossal waste of time and money when we've already got the sages of the ages who've spoken on this and the wisdom found in the wisdom literature of the Bible. I mean, it's phenomenal. I really want you to see just that again, God's Word has spoken to this stuff. And a fulfilled lifestyle is one that understands the dangers that are inherent in alcohol and seeks to cultivate warm relationships, especially with your wife. And it shouldn't surprise us that the one, abuse of alcohol, has an influence on the other, whether or not you're satisfied in your relationship with your wife, or even if you have a relationship with your wife, because he talked about there the destructive power of alcohol in the marriage relationship. Good grief. Yeah, it's good to be in the know. And if you know the Lord, then you are in the know. But it's a function of whether or not you're having your mind shaped and conformed by the world. If so, you're behind the curve. You're with the rest of the world trying to catch up. But if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you're able to test and discern what is God's will for your life and those things which are good, acceptable, and perfect. You're able to identify those things which are good and which are noble and which are right and which are just, those things which are excellent. You're able to add to your faith virtue. And again, because we know the Lord, we can help point others. Triumphs of Experience, I'm sure it's probably a fascinating read, and there's all kinds of interesting things in there, but the reality is it's not going to teach us anything new that we didn't already know if we've got our head in this book, which is the wisdom of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's where Solomon got it. Solomon was a smart guy. He had a lot of experiences, writes about them in Ecclesiastes, kind of an interesting book there as well, but it is ultimately his wisdom, his Holy Spirit wisdom, which teaches him one of the things that I've shared with you. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How is a Christian different from a non-Christian? How is a Christian different from a non-Christian? Man, that's a great question. Well, as I've shared with you in this program already, one of the ways in which we are different from a non-Christian is because we imbibe of the wisdom of God, communicated through the Holy Spirit, through men of God. we're ahead of the curve when it comes to, and again, it's because of the basic presupposition that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you know Christ, if you got your head in His Word, if you are having your mind shaped and transformed by that Word, well, yeah, you're going to be in the know on certain things, and the world is just racing to catch up with us. Now, let me just say this as well. In some ways, Christians are just like most other people. So, you know, we don't have to change every activity after our conversion. Many can continue in the same line of work that they were in before coming to Christ. They work side by side with non-Christians. In fact, that's one way we seek to influence the world, is through our jobs. They operate the same kinds of businesses. We have some of the same hobbies. We go fishing. We go camping. Some of us ski. Some of us sew. Some of us quilt. Some of us collect stamps. Some do, what is it, lapidary? Is that the polished rock stuff? Some do woodworking. Just the same as any other folks. We mow our lawns, we plant flowers, we plant vegetable gardens, some paint, some listen to music, some play music, just like their neighbors. And so, you know, in a lot of things, there are a lot of similarities. However, Christians are very different in one very important respect, and that is, all that we do as Christians is done with an eye toward pleasing God. Or maybe said another way, everything we do is with the intent of glorifying God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's the one of the most significant ways in which we are different from the world. Everything we do is done for the glorification of God. Everything we do should conform with the will of God. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So it's all done for the glory of God. That's what we were made for. That's what we have been called out of the world to do, is to live a life. And so, you know, when it comes to doing good to all men, fellow Christians and others in general, Galatians 6:10, we're supposed to do that, and we're in the forefront of good works. When it comes to our employment, our jobs, we are to provide all things honest in the sight of all men, Romans 12:17. We're to work as though we're working not for ourselves or for our bosses, but for the Lord, according to Ephesians 6, verses 5 and following, also Colossians 3. And so we're going to be the best we can, we're going to do the best we can do at our job. We're going to worship our God. That's another very different another way in which we are very different from the world. Not everyone worships God, but indeed we are also living sacrifices on a daily basis, Romans 12 and verse 1. So again, everything we do, being a Christian, it's a way of life. It touches every aspect of our behavior. It manifests itself in different ways, in how we treat people, how we work, how we do our business, how we play, how we worship. Again, all that is how we are different from non-Christians. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, or update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John, now 3 John available. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for plenty of other sermon audio and resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.